Colton is a very sly fellow. I don't know whether you noticed or not. Our scripture reading is Philippians 2, 1 through 8, and he changed it to Philippians 1, 1 through 8. Good morning, beloved. It's good to see each and every one of you here today, and certainly enjoy your smile back there. That's wonderful to see you here. And it's good to have you with us. And we're going to talk about the mind of Christ. It wasn't very long ago that I preached a sermon upon this. And I want to approach it a little different today. Well, this isn't working now. I wonder why. Listen carefully to this. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Do you realize that that is a beautiful reading, and yet this is a very controversial subject? Why would people argue about this passage? And I'll tell you what the argument is, and we'll get into this later, but the argument is that there were some things that Christ emptied himself of. And I read in one of my commentaries that he emptied himself for a little while of his deity. Well, if he did that, then he would not be God in the flesh. Another said that he emptied himself of his glory. And yet we read that the Bible says that they beheld his glory, the glory as of the only Son of God. So what things did he empty himself of? And I want to just state at the first of this, he didn't empty himself of anything. Look at it closely. He did not empty himself of anything. We'll get into that later. The one thing threatening a church, and this is what this is about, is disunity. When brethren cannot get along, and we find that there were some that could not get along in the church even back 2,000 years ago. But what is it that causes people not to get along? Well, it's their thinking. The way that people think is what causes disunity. If we get the mind of Christ, would we all agree that we would all be saying the same thing and that we would all be in unity? So something happens with people when they come into the church that we dunk them in the baptistry, and all of a sudden we say, now you get out here and get along. Well, that doesn't work. It's because we don't ground them properly in bringing them to Christ. And we are so intense upon getting people baptized that we forget to teach them the basics and realize what they're going to have to give up to become a Christian. So disunity is something that Paul is really talking about here. And when people are sincere in their belief, it's easy to have problems. I want you to see that. Right now, I could take here, we have disagreement, I'm sure, in some passages. And one of the things that I can recognize is that whenever we look, that everyone is very sincere in their belief, and they believe that what they believe is true, and therefore, if somebody disagrees with them, they're going to really get into a bad argument or a good argument. So the more you're grounded, or the more that you've studied, the more things that you come up with, and you have disagreements. And there's a way to get through these disagreements. We don't like to do it that way because we want everybody to do what we want them to do, because everybody ought to see it the way that I see it. And why do we have those disagreements? Because every one of them is defending the gospel of Christ. Have you ever noticed that the debates, that's what it's about? Each side is defending the gospel of Christ. And both of them can't be right. Both of them can be wrong, but both can't be right. And so how do you finally come to an idea that I'm going to have an attitude to where we're going to get along? I can guarantee you, I don't know. If I just talk with John for a little while, I find out we disagree on some things, but we get along. Isn't that amazing? He's wrong and I'm right, and we still get along. And people have the idea it's my way or the highway. If you don't agree with me, then we're going to get rid of you. And everybody knows that these people on this side agree with the preacher and these side don't. And so you've got the lambs and the goats. I keep wanting to hit this thing. What does Paul suggest? And here's what he suggests that is really hard to do. Get the mind of Christ. Well, how do you do that? Well, you remember the apostle, when he was writing, tells about the wonders that's coming forward, and he said, we have the mind of Christ. They weren't there to do a lot of fighting. They told it simple and straight the way that it was, and there wasn't room for the silly arguments that we have. Will we know one another in heaven? Absolutely, we will know one another in heaven. You can just depend upon that. And the reason why we will know one another in heaven, because I believe we'll know one another in heaven. Another guy, I think it's Rolf Miller over in Ventura, he says he doesn't think we'll know each other in heaven. And we had one of their members here one night, and they said that Rolf didn't believe that. And I said, well, when we get there, we'll just act like we don't know him. The greater the enthusiasm, the greater the crash. I believe what I believe, and I believe it with all my heart, and yet you have watched me at times I've had to change my position because I found out I was wrong. Is it possible for us to be wrong in our thinking and be sincere? Absolutely. We go through this in my marriage. She's wrong, I'm right, but we get along. So what causes disunity? Look at Philippians 2, 3, and 4. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have you ever noticed in Bible class sometimes people say things that, why are they making that argument? It doesn't make any sense to me. It doesn't have to. One of the things that we are to recognize is that you are important. And you are more important than I. Now that's a harder concept to come to. Selfish ambition. I'll tell you, if you want to make a preacher upset, just disagree with him. And when that happens, it's embarrassing. Your ears turn red and everything goes wrong. Or conceit. Have you ever met conceited people? It's all about me. I did this, I did that, I said this, I said that. It's I, and we have an I problem. Your interests ought to interest me. And I'm not talking about your baseball. Football. He's a football man. It's all the same to me. I'm saying, do you know how Stephen learns about the Bible a lot? By watching the books of the Bible on television. And I think about that, and I think, well, that is really wonderful because Stephen can't see. But he can pick up on that television. Would I recommend learning that way? No, but I'm not blind. So I have a great admiration for him. I know he's getting a lot of information, but some of it's not so good. Selfish ambition seeks to get ahead of others. Isn't this the first problem that happened in the church? Is man wanted to be more important than others? Therefore, the eldership got into trouble. This is where the Catholic Church finally came from. So he says, I want you to recognize, get rid of selfish ambition. Now, he didn't say get rid of ambition. Selfish ambition is wrong. We ought to work and have the ambition that we need to get to where we need to get. But this selfish ambition means that it doesn't matter who I step on or what I do, I want to do not what I want, but what's good. Conceit. Doesn't the Bible say not to think too highly of yourself? Now, we're not to think too lowly of ourselves, but we're not to think too highly of ourselves. I was going to say, look at my tie, but I don't have one, so. It's all about me. And you may not think that's a problem in the church. Believe me, it is. We want people to notice us. We want people to listen to us. And all of us want that. But when we take it to an elevation that we shouldn't, we're in deep, deep, deep trouble. And we're going to have problems in the church. Selfish. Have you ever noticed something? Isn't it wonderful to see a little child offer another child something that they have? Usually you grab hold of that and hold on to it. I used to know a woman that she fixed herself some tacos and she told her children, don't you touch those are mine. That's kind of selfish, isn't it? Selfishness is easy to pick up. So here's the solution. In Christ means that relationship in Him means that we are in His body. We recognize that we're in His body, that we are a part of Christ, and a part of Christ doesn't look at the rest of the body and say, I don't like that hand. I don't like that foot. No, we are in unity because we are in Christ. That in Christ means everything. If you're not in Christ, you're going to cause problems or you're going to be indifferent about everything. If you're in Christ, you want unity because you want that body to get along perfectly. And the only thing that you get into arguments about really is whether I can serve you or you're going to serve me. But the whole point in correction of anybody is to help them, not to show that you're more powerful. I'm afraid many times in our debates that what we do is we go out and we may win the argument and lose the battle. Just because I say something does not mean one thing. And the power of Christian love equals unity. Do you know how many times I had to whip this little boy? Not very many. You know how many times I had to whip my other boy? Almost every day. But it's all to correct them. It's not because I don't love them, it's because I do love them. And when you have this going on in a congregation, you're going to get unity because you love each other. How many of you here, and you don't have to raise your hand or anything, but how many of you here, in your marriage, you and your wife get along perfectly? You never have any disagreements. I think I'm the only one. Sharing in the spirit of the Holy Spirit. Did you get that? Sharing in the spirit of the Holy Spirit equals unity. And that means very simply that I want to find out what did the Holy Spirit really say about this? What did the Holy Spirit really mean about this? And we're picking this up in the Word of God. And what kind of an attitude does the Holy Spirit want me to have whenever I bring it to the congregation or bring it to another brother? And what kind of an attitude am I to have towards that other individual? He's telling you, I want you to have unity, and here's the way to have it. And human compassion. Now, compassion, I'm going to tell you, that goes even deeper than just a feeling. When Jesus saw the crowds, he felt compassion. And it meant that he was able to project himself into their shoes and see what it would be like to be in that condition. A sheep with no shepherd. And he took the role of leading them. Always looking out to help others. Bringing joy to the apostles' teaching is unity. Do you remember that John said, and all of them say, the greatest joy that they had was to find you walking in the truth. That truth that they had given, that truth that they had laid down. Do you realize that most of the arguments in the church is about who's going to get their way? I went through a period of time, many years ago, and I think it was around 1950s or something like that, 59, where the church divided over institutionalism and the church divided over a lot of these things. And I watched the fighting that went on. And of course, I was on one side and I was on the right side. But we literally destroyed other people. Because we were right. We were the defenders of the gospel. And while we taught autonomy of congregations, those autonomy congregations were trying to be taken over by newspaper or paper articles. Having the mind of Christ will always bring unity. So that's the introduction. I want us to look closely, follow this just as closely as we can, and I want to make it as simple as I can. The mind of Christ. Let each of you look not only onto his own interests, but also to the interests of others, having this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. First of all, I want you to notice there that when he came here, he was God. He was human and he was God. He wasn't two things. He was one. He was God in the flesh. He was in the form of God, but emptied himself. Emptied himself of what? I think what he did was emptied himself of himself. Think about that for a little bit. He emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death and even death on a cross. If he's here in the flesh, he is God in the flesh. Don't you disagree with me? You follow that? I'm God. You don't disagree with me. I'm God. You're not going to take me. I'm God. You're not going to beat me. You're not going to spit on me. You're not going to do those things. I'm God. He completely humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. Even death on a cross. Number one, humble subjection. Isn't it hard to be humble? Think how hard that is to be humble. Then I'm here to serve you. You know what? Let me tell you something. When you get old, it's not fun. I realize the humbleness as I watch after I've eaten. My wife crawling around under the table, picking up things that I've dropped. That's humbleness. Put aside selfish ambition, he said. Have you noticed something about this congregation? We either get along or some people just don't care. They're not going to fight about anything because they don't care. But those that are wanting to do right are trying to get along and trying to make the body of Christ just as visible as possible. Put others before yourself. Now, this is something. If you're God, would you put others before yourself? Think about that. If you're God, would you put others before yourself? And God says, I want to be your servant. We say, but you're God. And like Peter says, you're not gonna wash my feet. And Jesus said, if I don't wash your feet, you're not a part of me. He said, well, then wash me, all of me. Anything less than that is not the mind of Christ. Now, people are going to go home, they say, you know, we've heard this before. Those that have ears to hear, let them hear. Our problem is that self keeps getting in the way. You ever notice that? The financial trouble that I've had in my life is because I got in the way and didn't listen to the Lord. The arguments that I've had with people, and heated arguments, I kept getting in the way. And you finally figure out, you know what? There's not a problem that we cannot solve if we really look at the Word of God. Now somebody says, Jesus wept. Why did he weep? Well, he wept because he was sorrowful. Yes. But maybe Jesus wept because poor Lazarus had died. I don't know why he would cry, because he's going to bring him back to life in just a minute. But we can get into an argument about why Jesus wept. And we're going around and around in circles. If you want to believe Jesus wept because Lazarus had died, believe it. And we'll study it. If God is manifest in the flesh, and he did it, we can do it. Do you realize this is the terrible part about man? God has never asked man to do something that he cannot do. We know that because Jesus was man, and he lived perfectly. We don't do it because we are the problem. And we need to recognize that. Do you remember the Jews used to come together? And they'd come together and they would sacrifice to God. And the Pharisees look over there and say, Jordan, we always knew he was a sinner. There he is. They never saw that they were sinners. That's why they were sacrificing. Jesus said, you need to learn to have mercy. What Jesus emptied himself of, we ought to empty ourselves of. Have you ever heard the expression, he's full of himself? Have you heard the expression, he emptied himself? What things did Jesus empty himself of? Nothing. Look closely. He emptied himself. not of something. He said, God is the most important, and everything that I do, I have submitted to him. And I did not come to be served. I came to serve you. It's not about me. It's about you. It's about my Father. I have emptied myself. Is this making sense? We are to empty ourselves. You know, we had a fellow by the name of Earl Key here for many years, one of the most humble men that I knew. And I preached a sermon one time upon the subject of legalism. And he came to me afterwards and he said, you know, Brother French, he said, Mason, I've been a legalist, and I want to change. I want to be a servant. And he was quite a servant. He didn't empty himself of his beliefs. He still So what do we empty ourselves of? Ourselves. That's so simple, and yet that's the hardest thing in the world to do. How is this done? Jesus gave himself up completely. Jesus did not tell his disciples to deny things. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Lord, I want to follow you. You see that cross there? Pick it up, because you're going to die daily. You're going to be serving others, and you're going to be serving God. Jesus emptied himself. Jesus does not want things. He wants us. We come and we say, I can remember in Chanute, Kansas, a man just didn't come to church, but he sent $50 every week to the church, and the church would not even talk to him because he sends $50 a week. The self-emptying of Jesus is highlighted by the fact that he is, by very nature, God. And this blows my mind, really, that God would serve us. You're good. We're all lucky that I'm not the judge. He was not denying his divine nature by going to the cross. He was showing the kind of God that we serve. We get so scared of God in the Old Testament that Jesus comes along and shows us what God's really like. And we feel more comfortable with him. Jesus took the wages upon himself. Took punishment because we had sinned, and he died upon the cross and went through all of the pain and the suffering that he did because he is giving himself up completely. In Isaiah 53:12, this saying the same thing, he poured out himself to death. Poured out what? Himself. He himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. In coming to earth, he became in the form of God, took on the form of a servant, and this is a reference to what we normally call the suffering servant, for which Isaiah is known. I'm doing this fast because I'm running out of time. He fulfilled what the servant was called to do, that he would be the light of the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. I will pay it for you. I will die for you. I want to bring you to Christ. And yet people see that and they see the agony there and they say, as Turner said, I didn't ask Jesus to die for me. I'm going to tell you something. He didn't die for Ted Turner. He died for those that obey him, those that love him. So you don't have to worry if you don't love him. You will not have to spend eternity with him. But if you appreciate what he did, you'll come to Christ this morning. It's not hard. He says he's going to justify many. Now, I always have a short lesson that turns into a long one. He says that he will glorify you. It's about you that Jesus came to this earth. It's about God giving himself for you. And do you know what? All you have to do really is give yourself to God. You know how to do that? It starts with, I believe with all my heart that God loves me. My family be me cruel to me, ever, but God loves me. And he sent his son to die on the cross for me. And he asked, do you appreciate that? Then repent. That is, change your mind about who's going to direct your life. And confess before men the sweetest name that's ever been named. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. And be baptized for the remission of your sins because you reach the blood of Christ. According to Romans 6, you reach his death. You share in his death, your burial, and resurrection. And that's the starting of your new life. And you can do that today. The baptistry's ready. We're ready. Won't you come while together we stand and sing?